You may have heard the statement, you know, your actions speak so loudly, I can't hear a thing you're saying. And the apostles realized that. And so they realized they had to be an example. It's not enough just to talk. It's not enough just to tell people what to do or what's right. There's that necessity to live. And in this chapter, we're going to notice here the apostles as examples. Paul says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court or by man's day, as the margin says. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart, and then each one's praise will come from God. Now these things, brothers, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sake, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you glory as if you had not received it? You're already full. You're already rich. You've reigned as kings without us. Indeed, I could wish that you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death. For we've been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We're fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished. We are dishonored. Even to the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. We labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure it. Being defamed, we entreat. We've been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills. And I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love and a spirit of gentleness? Interesting chapter. The example of the apostles. The first five verses, Paul emphasizes, we are faithful stewards. Let a man, he says, so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. We're servants under the Lord Jesus. And he says, we're stewards of the mysteries of God. The truths, the spiritual truths, what he's saying is, as apostles here, we are the stewards. We've been entrusted with these in order to distribute them to others. And he says it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, I want to just make a distinction here between a steward and a custodian. We used to have friends that were from Saudi Arabia that were students here in the university. They were here for a number of years, 8 years, in fact. The wife went through college and then went through graduate school and finally ended up with a PhD. And we had a close relationship with them. When they would go back to Saudi Arabia, they would bring all their valuables to our house. Their jewels, their things they were going to leave here, pick up when they came back. And they would entrust them to us. It was, it showed a large measure of trust on their part. We had a close relationship. We were custodians. We were to keep those things and then give them back to them when they came. And they didn't expect us to sell them and use the money and invest it and try to make more money or anything like that. They just said, watch these things, be custodians of them. So a custodian is given something to care for, and he's expected to deliver that same thing back to the person that owns it when he comes. A bank is sort of like that. When you put money in the bank, they're custodians. They're going to keep that money. You don't give them the power to invest it. You don't say, now take that money, unless with a special arrangement. But ordinarily, you just deposit it. You're going to write checks on it. It's your money. They're custodians. You expect that same money to be there. If you want to draw it out, you don't expect them to go off investing it, and then you come to them for the money, and they say, well, I'm sorry, we don't have it, you know. We invested it in a ranch out here in Wyoming. They want you to understand they will take care of your money and it'll be there. They are custodians. Now, a steward is different. A steward was someone to whom you give money, you entrust money or funds or whatever it is, and you say to him, you go ahead and use it. You invest it. Like if you would decide, I'm going to put some money into a mutual fund in the stock market. What you're doing basically is you're turning the money over to them, maybe $1,000, and you're saying, you go ahead and you invest it. You've got experts here and you invest it now, and I expect to see that money used and grow. Now that's the idea of a steward. A steward's entrusted with something to use it and to have it grow and develop. Paul says with the gospel, and this is something we should remember as Christians, we are not just custodians of the gospel or of the truth of God. God doesn't just say to us, here, these are these truths, now I want you to hold them and maintain them and believe in them and just keep them to yourself. He says, I'm entrusting you, and this was the idea of the apostles, that with these truths now to use them and to see the work of God spread and grow. That's the idea of a steward. And so Paul says, as a steward, I'm concerned to get the gospel out, to share the teaching of God's word, to spread it around, to see it grow. Remember the man who had servants? He called several, gave one of them 5 talents, he gave another one 2, he gave one talent. And when he came back and he took up accounts with him, it came in, the man who had 5 said, well, I used it. I gained 5 more. Invested it. I don't know what he did, whether he bought property and sold it or loaned the money or what he did. But he said, I got 10 now. I started out with 5. The one who had 2 came back to him and he says, I started out with 2. I've got 4 here. You got 4 instead of 2. The man with 1 said, well, he said, you know, I was afraid I was going to lose it or something, so I went out and I dug a hole in the ground, I buried it, and it's there, and he brought it back, and he says to him, here, you've got what you gave me. He acted like a custodian. But his master had said to him, I don't want you to be a custodian, I want you to be a steward, I want you to use it. He didn't use it. And I wish that we as Christians could get the idea that we're not just custodians of the Word of God or of the truth of God. We're stewards. And God says, I want you to use it. I want you to be a witness. I want you to spread the gospel around. I want you, if you've learned something from the Word of God, help other Christians. Be a steward of the mysteries, of the truths of God that you know. Because the truth is, when we go out in that world, we're going to be rub shoulders with people that are terribly ignorant. You talk to people out on the streets and you ask them, could you tell me what the 10 commandments are? Most of them couldn't name 2 or 3 of them. They certainly couldn't name all 10. and you find such ignorance of the Word of God. Sometimes in doing jail ministry, you know, I'll have guys come up to me and ask for a Bible. I have a guy say to me, first time I've ever held a Bible in my hand. Where do I start? Where do you read in it? I don't know anything about the Bible. And you realize here that there's a lot of ignorance out there. And what the Word of God is, it's a trust to us. God has entrusted it to us, as He did to the apostles. And now He says, use it. And Paul says, I'm very aware of that, that I'm a steward of the mysteries of God, and it's required I be faithful. One day God's going to say to me, Paul, what did you do with what I gave you? I gave you truths, you knew the gospel, you had teaching about how Christians should live. What did you do with it? Paul says, I want to be faithful, I want to use it, so that in that day it will be a faithful accounting. Now, as he goes on to speak in verses 3 and 4, he says, be careful about being judgmental. Some of them were being very judgmental of him. Many times, if, as in the case of Paul here with Corinth, he was pointing out to them some of the things that weren't right. The tendency of a person is, if you point out something that isn't right to him, his tendency is to get defensive and to say, well, you're not perfect either. You know, and to start looking for fault in you. And that gets him off the hook, he thinks. And so they were criticizing Paul. These he would write to, they'd criticize him and find fault with him and say, well, he's not, you know, he wasn't one of the original 12, and he goes around saying he's an apostle and all the rest. And they were finding fault with him. Paul says, look, I don't know anything against myself. He says, I've got a good conscience. But he said, I'm not justified. I don't know the whole story about myself. Time is coming when Christ is going to judge. And when he comes, he's going to judge not only the deeds, but he says, the hidden things of darkness, the counsels of the heart. And that's going to be a perfect evaluation. Many times we make mistakes. We have to guard against judging motives. You see someone do something and maybe your tendency is to say, well, I know why he did that. You know, he's just a selfish person or he's a proud person and we're starting to try to think inside his head and evaluate why he did it. And the truth is we can't. We don't know the person's thoughts. And sometimes, you know, we make a snap judgment, and then later on we find out that we didn't evaluate that situation right. We didn't know all the facts. We certainly didn't know why he did it, or why this person acted the way he did. He says, the day's coming, Paul says, when God will make a perfect judgment, because he knows what's going on in the mind, he sees what you're doing, and he will make a fair judgment. But in the meantime, he says, be careful, lest you are judgmental. We have to evaluate actions. If you see someone doing something that is sinful, it's sinful. But on the other hand, we have to be careful about having a judgmental attitude where we go around condemning people and saying of people, well, he's just no good, and sometimes you can do this as far as racial outlook, people will say, well, you know, those people are always like that. You can't trust them. They're all drunks or they're all liars. And we make judgmental evaluations. He says, be careful of that. Now he goes on to speak of himself and Apollos and the example they've been. And he speaks of the humility and selflessness. One of the things he says is, live according to the scriptures. In that verse 6, he says, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written. In other words, he says, Apollos and I are trying to show you what the scripture is teaching, how God wants you to live. And he says, you try to let Scripture guide your thinking. Don't let the world culture, don't let what others are saying, go by what is written. Don't think beyond what is written. Wonderful thing to have a spirit of looking at the Word of God and seeing how we should live. And I want to turn back to Psalm 119 and read some of those verses. This is such a great psalm, and it just over and over emphasizes the value of the Word of God, how important it is in our lives. And in Psalm 119, and we'll start with verse 33. Psalmist says, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies, not to covetousness. And so the psalmist here is over and over saying, Lord, teach me, show me what to think, how to live, guide my life. I need direction from you. And it's a wonderful attitude for us as Christians to cultivate. And Paul here is exhorting us to do that. Have a spirit of disciplining your thinking and your actions by the Word of God. As you come to the Word of God, you're reading it every day, to have this attitude, Lord, teach me now. Is there something I can learn from this today? How can I change what I'm doing? Or how can I change what I'm thinking? How can my attitude be improved as I look at the Word of God? So that the Word of God constantly forms our attitudes and our thinking. Now, Paul says, there's been pride. Some of you are puffed up. There's pride. Christians acting in pride against one another. Envy and jealousy. And Paul here says, let's think about this. You as a Christian, think about what you have and what you are. And he says, where did you get it? Now, if you have good health, if you have a healthy body, if you have two legs that work, you know, when I see someone in a wheelchair, I just have to thank God I can walk. If you've got a good mind, you can think clearly. You can read, you can study. Where did you get that mind? So that what he wants them to realize is, if you received it, he says, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Why do you boast as if I'm self-made and I get all the credit? He says, your attitude should be, everything I have comes from God. I'm just a steward of these things. If he's given me good health, if he's given me a strong body, it's a stewardship from him. I should use it for him, for his honor and glory. But you shouldn't be proud of it. Don't be proud of your strength. Don't be proud of your intellect. Don't be proud of any of these things. He says, let the one who boasts glory in the Lord. And he says, if you do that, you'll have a right attitude, and you certainly won't be proud toward others. Now he says, of you here in Corinth, you're proud and you're complacent. He says, you're full. You're rich. He says, you're acting like the millennium is coming, has already come, and you're reigning. And he says, you have a complacent attitude. You're like the church in Laodicea that says, you know, we're rich, we have need of nothing. And he's trying to awaken them here to the terrible need they have spiritually, instead of being complacent and self-satisfied. So he speaks very strongly about this. And then he points out the example of the apostles. He says, you're complacent, you're self-satisfied. He's look at us as apostles. What's our position? Well, he says we're a spectacle. It's as if the whole world is seated in a great arena, and here down in the arena, the apostles are struggling for life. And like they would have in Roman arenas, oftentimes a man might be fighting a lion, he's fighting a wild beast, or you'd have two gladiators fighting one another, a struggle, a fight going on. And Paul says, we're like that. The world watches us, and they hear these crazy religious fanatics, these Christians, and they mock us, they ridicule us, they laugh at us. And he says, we're persecuted, we're weak, we're made a spectacle. And he says, we hunger, we thirst, we're beaten, we're homeless. And he says, it's as if you feel that you don't need to enter into the true Christian experience. You're complacent and you're self-satisfied. So he's emphasizing to them how as apostles, they are examples of what it means to follow the Lord Jesus. And Jesus said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And Paul says here, of these Christians, and they were carnal Christians, he says, you're complacent, you're self-satisfied, you think you're doing great, you're arguing, you're fighting, you're fussing among yourselves, you're proud, there are divisions among you, you're tolerating immorality, and he says, you think everything is great. You think you've got a great church. And he says, you're not pleasing the Lord at all. I wonder how many churches today. You know, if the Apostle Paul were here, he might have a similar evaluation. He might just say, you're so complacent. You think you're doing great. You drive up in your big new cars and you have plenty of money and you're enjoying the good life and you put a little money in the offering and you go there and you sit on the pew for an hour a week and you think you're a fine Christian. You do nothing else. Your life through the week is a life lived for the things of the world, and there's sin, there's immorality, there's all sorts of things going on that don't please the Lord at all. And you're complacent. And so Paul hits that very strongly. Now the last section of this, Paul warns about obedience. And he says, look, I think I have a special tie with you. And a special interest in you. Because he says, I'm your spiritual father. Because I was the one who came. I came to Corinth first, and I preached the gospel, and it was there you received the Lord Jesus. I can remember. You can think of them by name, and you can say, I remember when this person accepted the Lord Jesus, and how he was a drunk, and how this one was saved and was an immoral person, this one was saved was a homosexual. And he knew them. He could say, I fathered you. I was the one who brought the gospel to you. And so I have a special relationship with you. He says, you've had others come along and they've taught you and they've helped you and that, but he says, I because of this relationship, I have a special interest and concern, and there's a special bond between us. And he is going to emphasize that very strongly. I think of myself, there was a man who led me to the Lord years ago. And I felt a special bond with him. Others taught me the word, others helped me, but he was the one who first brought the gospel to me. And so Paul is going to work on this now. He's going to say, listen, I come to you not just as another teacher, someone, another preacher. He says, I feel I have a special interest in you, and I have a special concern for you. It's the concern of a father for his children. Paul says, I want to see you go on for God. I want to see you do what's right. And I'm deeply, deeply concerned for you. When we have children, we are concerned for them. The years pass. The children may grow up. They've moved away from home. But regardless of whether they're 20 years old or 30 or 40 or 50, a father and a mother have a special concern and care for their children and then for their grandchildren. And Paul says, I've got that concern for you. This is why I'm speaking to you the way I am. This is why I'm writing to you this way. This is why I'm upset. Because Paul says, I care for you. I have a deep concern for you. So he emphasizes that fact to them. Now he says, I want you to imitate me. Mimic me. And it's interesting, you know, if you watch a man and he's got a little boy, his son, with it. The boy wants to do what his dad does. It can be humorous. Sometimes it can be exasperating. You know, if a man's trying to work on his car, his little son's out there and he wants to get a hold of the wrench and he's trying to get, he gets in the grease and he gets in the way. But through it all, he's wanting to imitate. He's wanting to mimic his father. He wants to do what his father's doing. So Paul here says, you know, I want you to mimic me. You're my children. And he's pleading with them. He says, I urge you, imitate me. Now, some of the things he says Timothy will tell you about. I haven't been there for a while, but Timothy, I've sent him to you in verse 17. He's my beloved and faithful son in the Lord. He's going to tell you about my ways in the Lord. He's going to tell you, in other words, what I teach, what I live by, and he'll remind you. In case you've forgotten, Timothy will remind you of these truths so that you can begin to get your lives into line with the truth of God. Imitate me. Mimic me. And the truth is, as years go by, and we live for the Lord, there are younger Christians who are going to be watching us and who are going to imitate us, and we need to be concerned to be a good example. And Paul says here, I want you to imitate us. In that example, part of it was his submission to Christ. He speaks of my ways in Christ. Paul says, you know, I live for Christ. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. My life is centered in Christ and is pleasing Christ. Timothy's going to remind you of that. He's going to remind you of my priority. And then he says, Timothy will remind you too that I teach these things everywhere in every church. And I take it there's a consistency here. Paul says, wherever I go, I'm consistent. I'm the same. Whether I'm Corinth or Ephesus or in Jerusalem, I'm the same. I teach the same. I live the same kind of life. I am consistent. The world's looking for that in people. Remember once being in a fellowship in Kansas City. And I was talking to a man who just started coming there. And I said to him, why did you start coming to this fellowship? Well, he said, I knew some of the men. And I was watching their lives. And he said, the thing that struck me was, they were the same on Monday as they were on Sunday. They lived the same kind of life through the week. And he said, I was used to seeing a lot of people go to church on Sunday, and the one way day they're real pious and holy. Then Monday they get back in the workplace, and they filthy mouth, and, you know, they're living like people around them. He said, I saw these men, and they were consistent. They lived the same way on Monday and Tuesday as they did on Sunday. He says, that's why I came. I think the world is looking to see people who are consistent, who are real. And Paul says, I'm the same. I teach the same in every church. I live the same kind of life. I'm not one way in Jerusalem, another way in Corinth. I'm the same Paul wherever I am. Now, as he concludes, he comes on pretty strong. He says, look, I'm coming to you. I'm going to visit you shortly. And here's some of these people that are making big noises, and they're talking about you know, as if they're not going to listen to anything I have to say. Listen, when I come, Paul says, I'm going to either come with a rod or in a spirit of gentleness. Pretty strong words. He says, I'm going to come with a stick. Or I'll come with a spirit of gentleness, depending on what you do. How do you respond to this letter? Are you going to clean up your act, or are you going to start to do what's right as a group of Christians? Or am I going to have to come there with a stick and say, look, we've got to straighten this thing up? It'll be sort of like if a woman at home is having problems with her son, and she calls up her husband at work, and she says, you know, Johnny's giving me a terrible time today. I can't do a thing with it. And her husband listens a little bit, and then he says, get Johnny on the phone. I want to talk to him. And he says, Johnny, he says, you want me to come home and really give you a good licking, or are you going to straighten up? What do you want me to do? And that's what Paul is saying here to his children, his spiritual children. He says, things are out of order here. There's pride, there's division, there's immorality, there's a lot of confusion. He says, are you going to straighten up, or you want me to come? And I'm going to be like your father, and I'm going to give you a licking if you don't straighten up. I'm going to come with a stick. Now, Proverbs, I'll just read one or two of these in Proverbs. It talks about that, naturally speaking, the need for discipline. In Proverbs 13 and verse 24, it says, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. There are many other verses in Proverbs along this line. In other words, he says, a father who really cares for his children won't just let them do anything they wish. He wants to see their behavior change and do what's right. If you love him, you discipline him promptly. So Paul says, I love you. I love you too much to see you go on the way you're going. And he says, how do you want me to come? I'd like to come with a spirit of gentleness, just happy with the way things are going in Corinth. But he says, if you don't make some changes, I'm going to have to come with a stick. Spiritually speaking, of course, he wasn't going to actually take a stick to him. But he means he's going to come with the Word of God, and he's going to really lay it on him. Now, the reason, you know, it's interesting. Most preachers today can't talk like that. They say, well, if I do that, I'll lose my job. Deacons will get uptight, and they say, we don't have to put up with that sort of thing. We'll hire a different man. And we'll send you packing in a hurry. Most preachers have to be a little careful. Because if you're hired by someone and you're in that relationship, then you realize, well, they hold my purse strings, and if I want to keep having an income, I'm going to have to walk softly maybe in some areas like this. Like I heard one man on the radio, a preacher, who's widely known, saying, I have to watch this now or I may lose my job. And he was being very frank about it. Paul did not have that attitude at all. He said, you know, I'm your spiritual father, but I'm not hired by you. He wasn't dependent on them for his income. I wanted to read you a verse or two in Galatians 1, first of all, Galatians 1 and verse 10. Here with the churches in Galatia, he's doing some strong teaching too, because they were getting confused about works and grace. And he, as he speaks to them very strongly, in verse 10 he says, do I now persuade men or God? In other words, Paul says, am I interested just in catering to you and pleasing you? Or am I really interested in pleasing God? He says, do I seek to please men? If I still pleased men, I would not be a servant of Christ, and literally a slave of Christ. And Paul says, I'm Christ's slave. He's the one I'm determined to please. And he wasn't dependent on them. It wasn't a job for Paul. Now in verse 16 of chapter 4, and this will be our last verse, he's speaking so strongly to them. He says, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And Paul could speak strongly and faithfully, because he wasn't just hired by them and he wasn't dependent on them for income. His income came from different sources, different churches, different individuals, and he preached the Word of God faithfully. It's a wonderful thing for the one who's teaching the Word of God to have that liberty and that freedom, and not to be afraid of what people are going to say. And Paul certainly didn't have that spirit. So he says to these in Corinth, he says, you know, there are a lot of things not going well there, and you're going to have to decide, if I come, and these things are still in confusion, Paul says, I'm going to come with a stick, like a father who's angry at what his children are doing. He says, I hope you'll straighten up. I hope you'll do what's right. I hope you'll turn to the Lord and begin to follow his ways, and then I can come with a spirit of gentleness. Paul, an example, along with Apollos here, to these Christians, and showing to that tremendous heart of love he had for them as their father.